comes down through Samaria to get to Judea and to Jerusalem. Or take the long route and go back over this side of the Jordan River, drop down south, and come in this way to avoid their dirty, good-for-nothing neighbors who are Samaritans. Our Lord didn't do that. He walked right up and down and through. He liked to go through places where people were hated. And he sat by the well on his journey and talked with this Samaritan woman. She had been at least promiscuous, perhaps at least promiscuous. She had five husbands and was in bad domestic straits. She tried to hide it from the Lord, but the Lord just graciously, as a gentle surgeon, opened up to her heart, to herself. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have any husband. He said, that's right, you've had five. And immediately she said, you must be a prophet. She noticed she didn't get mad and just pick up her water vessel and tear out of there. She didn't spit on him and leave. She sensed that the revelation of her heart to herself was something deeper than just his telling her about her past. You must be a prophet. Well, it follows in chapter 4, this tremendous conversation our Lord has with the woman at the well. 75%, 80%, I'm going to say more than that, probably 90% of the apostles don't have as much written about them as this one woman who may have been promiscuous, maybe a prostitute, I don't know. It's amazing to whom the Lord gives space in his book. And he does this to show people, among other things, he's got time for everybody. And he's got time for those whose lives seem shattered and ruined, beyond repair. He's not only got time, he's got truth, and he has healing for them. And this woman's life got straightened out. I want to take one verse of Scripture from this conversation, giving you that background and that text. And she was hung up on places. I'm going to be talking now this morning on why every Christian should be filled with the Spirit. I've been mentioning in other weeks, there are four great reasons why every Christian should be filled with the Spirit. This morning I hope to touch upon two of them, or as much as time allows. I'm not going to rush it, but I'll take what time allows. Why every Christian should be filled with the Spirit. And she was hung up on places. You see, Jerusalem was the center of Jewish worship, God ordained. The Samaritans were hybrids and mixed breed, Jews plus Assyrians plus whatever happened to move in the land several hundred years before that. They had their worship mountain called Mount Gerizim. And so she tries to counter a little bit. Our Lord's chatting with her. Shouldn't we worship on Mount Gerizim? You say down there in Jerusalem. And where do we worship God? And he says, my dear girl, my dear woman, the time is coming, and now is, when it won't make any difference whether you worship on Mount Zion or on Mount Gerizim. God seeks such who will worship him in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's the answer he gave her, a profound statement. And we're looking at first at John, rather, chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. Would you notice that God the Father is looking for worshipers before he's looking for workers? The Father seeketh such who will worship him. It doesn't say the Father seeking such who will work for him. That will follow. Worship without work is a daydream. Work without worship is ashes. We've got to find that balance. Many times the demand is on our work. We have to keep swinging back and find our worship time. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The first reason, and I'm talking about Christians now, why every Christian should be filled with the Spirit. A Christian, I wish to point out, is not just someone who's religious, someone who prays, someone who goes to church and joins, someone who's good morally, someone who's straight, not on pot, doesn't get drunk, not someone trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Scripture says, all have sinned and missed the beauty of his plan, Romans 3:23. A Christian is a man, a woman, a young person, a child who understands that they before God have nothing to present to God that would give them standing for eternal life. To reach this point, he's probably climbed over a bunch of pride, named his sins, fought God the Holy Spirit a little bit because he didn't want to repent right off the bat. But he's come to this point where he says, Lord, I'm bankrupt before you. My friends think they've got a lot to stand before you. I've talked with people who've done nothing wrong, and they're saying we're living a pretty good life, and I'm even better than some of them are. But the Christian is a man, woman, or child who has become bankrupt before God, and that is, I don't mean he has no money or he has no ability. It means that within he says, Lord, I claim no standing. I have nothing to present to you that makes me good enough to receive from you forgiveness of all my sins and eternal life. Not only that, but I vote against myself and I vote for you that you're right and I'm wrong. That Jesus Christ is the only way by which I can be forgiven, and only by submitting to his sovereignty and his royalty do I become redeemed and forgiven. I happily, voluntarily, totally commit myself to that. Now, if you're out there this morning and life's a little empty or a little blah, and you keep trying this and trying that, and you keep feeling, though you've never named it, that perhaps there's something else in life to make life life. That it is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. He came to give us life with a capital L. And until and unless that happens, we will always be groping on the thing level or the person level without the God level. And you are never made to live on one level. You're made to live on two levels, earth and heaven. At this time on earth, with heaven in you, and in that day in heaven with earth taken out of you. That's going to be a great transplant, I'll tell you. But that's what it's all about. When you make that kind of a commitment to the royalty of Jesus as Redeemer and Master, as Governor of your life and King of your destiny, he then comes to occupy your spirit by putting his spirit there, and you become a Christian. I don't care whether you've come to this church for 5 years or 2 years or 3 years or any other church. You can be catechized and simonized and everything else. It won't do it. You've got to come right to King Jesus, and your final controversy is with him, and your final commitment is to him. And at that point, you become a Christian. I don't care how religious you've been, how sweet and nice, how good your cologne smells, or how nice your hair is put up. It doesn't make any difference how many degrees you got after your name. It doesn't make any difference. This is where life begins, and so that's what a Christian is. Not the gospel according to Murdoch, but the gospel according to the entire drift of the Lord Jesus and the apostles and the New Testament. That might shock some. It might be rude to others. It might insult a few. It might call some others. It might begin to answer questions for yet another group. That is the gospel. And when a man does this, he becomes a Christian. To these, I address myself. If you've not yet reached this point, then this is the place that you should be, that Christ may take up his everlasting dwelling place in your heart. You become born again, and his spirit comes to live within you. Now, a Christian, we'll talk about a Christian now, being filled with the Spirit. A Christian has a spirit. We have a body, and it functions. We eat, we move our arms, we walk. We have a soul. It functions in your soul as your mind, your will, and basically your emotions. So you're hearing, you're listening, you're feeling, you're willing, your will to come and your will to go. And so that's functioning. You also have, as a human being, a spirit. A spirit is that part of you made in the image of God, overlapping the soul somewhat. And this part is inert and dead toward God, non-functioning toward God, until you open your heart to Christ, and then the Spirit of God comes into your spirit and the light goes on. You're like a three-way light switch bulb. Before you're saved, you're just a bulb. There's nothing burning in there, just your light. When you get converted, on goes the first switch, 50 watts, all right? Oh, things brighten up. You begin to see things in little different values, little different settings. Sin is sin, righteousness is righteousness. A lot of things change. What you love before, you don't love after, and what you didn't love or care for before, you begin to care about the things of God, the scriptures, friends, and so forth. When you become filled with the Spirit, you switch on the next one. Dink, we're up to 100 watts now. And there's been an impartation of more electricity into that bulb. And when a Christian becomes filled with the Spirit, he receives a deeper impartation of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is infinite. You can always get more of an infinite person. Sometimes people say, well, now, when you give yourself to Christ, you're a person. There's no more to you than what there is. When you get a person like the Holy Spirit, you can get all there is at one time, and that's it, because a person's a person, and you can't get any more of a person than what you first get. True of a limited, finite being like you and me. But the Holy Spirit is an infinite person. Consequently, you can always get more of an infinite person. The Spirit of God will come into your almost non-limited expanding spirit. So the first switch is conversion, ding, 50 watts. When you're filled with the Spirit at a moment of time, as you prepared your heart and faith, boom, the second switch, 100 watts. You say, but we're third watts. We got three switches, rather. Correct. Be ye being filled. And the only problem is we got a three-way bulb here, and we need a many-way bulb. Because after you've been filled the first time, you'll go on to receive deeper and other fillings, and so the light just keeps getting brighter, brighter, and more ding, 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 ding. But there is a first time that you are filled with the Spirit, just like there was a first time when you were converted. You were converted once, but it happened at a point of time. You'll be filled with the Spirit at a point of time, and the assurance will come to you, and you'll know that you're filled as well as you know that you're saved. Now, the first reason that every Christian should be filled with the Spirit is that he might worship Christ in a way worthy to receive, I'm sorry, that we might worship Christ in a way that he is worthy to be worshiped and to receive the worship that he is looking for. Worshiping the Lord Jesus is expressing our wonder, thankfulness, and praise to the Lord, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to all three or to one. You know, your human spirit becomes excited about different things. When our kids were in high school, they'd come home and they'd say, today is Spirit Day. Well, what's Spirit Day? We got a seance down there? No. Spirit Day is we got a big game with whomever, West Side, name it, you know. And so we're going to have a pep rally on Spirit Day. And you'll hear people talk about getting into the spirit of the thing, whatever the thing may be, get into the spirit of the thing. We have pep rallies. And so you get in the spirit of whatever it is. Presently, Big Red will fall upon us again. All over the state, this wide affliction will come across sweeping. People stop jobs, change vacations, cancel weddings, do everything to hear whatever it is, Big Red, operate, right? I have observed upon going to the shrine of Big Red down at Memorial Stadium, 10 activities which I wish to refer to you. I have noticed as I've gone down to the shrine that they clap their hands. Number two, they raise them. Number three, they will wave them. Number four, they will shout. Number five, they will exhort. Number six, they will encourage. Number seven, they will sing. Number eight, they will play instruments. Number nine, they will give money to get in. Number 10, they will be comparatively quiet when a crucial penalty has been called until they can see what happened. Because they are in there in the spirit of the whole thing. Oklahoma 6, Nebraska 59. When that happens, I don't want to live within 10 miles of Lincoln. They'll be tearing telephone poles out with their bare teeth. Now, they're in the spirit of things. When a man becomes a Christian, he loves the Lord. He passed out a few tracts. He prays. He gets a few people saved. He loves the Lord. But I tell you, if you'd brought me into this kind of a service when I'd first been converted, I don't know whether I could have taken it. Too much voltage for my little wiring. Besides, I heard those awful words used, holy roller. Now, I didn't know what a holy roller was. I thought it was some kind of a sanctified paintbrush or something, maybe. I don't know what it was. I don't know if I could have taken the wiring in this place. I wasn't filled with the Spirit. Maybe I could have taken it. Maybe I would have just kind of said, well, that's nice. They're doing their thing. I'll sit here. But probably you would have scared me. I'm not used to that. But you see, in worship, we may express our worship in any number of biblical ways. When we are filled with the Spirit, that means we become sensitive in a greater way to the flow and the desire of the Spirit. Our spirits are free to worship the Lord. We get a whole new interest in this thing. Suppose you put a butterfly collector on the 50-yard line in an Oklahoma-Nebraska game. He lives for butterflies, monarchs and all kinds, bugs and creeping creatures of all type. And he sits there with his encyclopedia on the 50-yard line with a tie ball game, a minute and a half to go, and Big Red on the 3-yard line with one play left. What's he doing? My, what a centipede. Look, and he's turning. Everyone's going wild around him. He doesn't have much interest in what's going on around him. Oh, what do you know? There goes the ball. Well, I hope they catch it. He turns the page. He has a little interest for Johnny. Johnny, you enjoying the game? That's good, Johnny. The crowd's going wild. And so every once in a while, he has a little interest in the game. Now, suppose we could all of a sudden take Coach Osborne's heart out of him and put it into him. You know what happened? The book would turn into confetti in about 3 minutes. And he would throw in the air, and he'd be living on every play, you see? Now, when we get filled with the Spirit, we have more of the Spirit of God come into us, so it makes us more concerned with the things of God and the things of God's Spirit. And we begin to respond to it. It's not something you can pump up, not something you manufacture, but more of God in us makes us more interested in expressing our praise, among other things, to God. What will happen? What are the biblical exercises of worship? Well, you can clap your hands. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph, Scripture says. So in this place, you may find people clapping their hands. We clap to the Lord. Scripture says, clap unto the Lord, all you people. You may find people lifting their hands here voluntarily. It's all voluntary. If it weren't voluntary, it wouldn't be worship. As soon as you make worship involuntary, it's not worship, it's legalism. I'm not holy because I raise my hand, or less holy if I keep them down. I want to do what will please God, what my soul and spirit feels like as I bring it before God that day. Same with you. Clap your hands. Let the lifting of my hands be as the evening sacrifice, Scripture says. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. You may hear a shout of a hallelujah here. I remember dear old brother, Hallelujah Jones, they called him. I didn't know who the man was in the meeting. It must have been 2,500 people in that meeting. And the man was preaching at the front, and God was blessing him. And all of a sudden, I was sitting somewhere over here, and the place seated, like I said, 2,500 or more. And brother, there came a voice and a shout out of that corner. It could be heard as clearly as a man on a PA system. Hallelujah! Who in the world is that? Even though I'd been filled with the Spirit, I wasn't prepared quite for that kind of a volley. Now, if you go to the Salvation Army, they don't say amen. They say, fire volley! Fire volley! See, they don't say amen or hallelujah. They got their own little terminology. But his soul was blessed, and for him it wasn't canned, it wasn't something he just turned on to make an impression. Maybe once a meeting, maybe once a week. Soul get blessed, it came out like that for him. Perfectly real, there was an anointing on it. So you may hear people say amen. You will hear us exhort one another by scripture or by prophetic utterance. You will hear us encourage one another. You'll hear us sing. You'll hear us praise the Lord on the instruments. You'll hear us be still and know that God is God. And so there may be any various number of forms of worship here. But until you're filled with the Spirit, it's always going to be seeming something, well, maybe you can endure it, maybe you understand it, but it'll always be kind of something outside you, whereas before, afterwards, you'll want to get in the flow of it. I remember a short time after I've been filled with the Spirit, very quietly in my own home, no one around, that I sat at the piano and began to play The Sands of Time Are Sinking, Rutherford's great hymn. And I was just plinking away, you know, two notes in both hands. That's all about I could do. But as I began to play through that hymn and sing the words, something happened to me that never happened before. I began to weep quietly. My voice would crack now and then as I saw these gorgeous words. The bride eyes not her garment, but hear dear bridegroom's face. I shall not gaze on glory, but on the Prince of Grace. And it just seemed like Jesus Christ seemed so real and so precious in such an extensive way to me. I'd always loved him and served him. But being filled with the Spirit previous to that a few weeks, words of songs began to take on great meaning. Meditation began to touch my spirit. And I just played through it and wept silently before the Lord and worshiped him. I'm not saying that has to happen to you. I'm saying that's one possible way that you begin to find yourself after you're filled with the Spirit, your spirit being drawn up to the Lord in worship and praise. Many times, and I don't do it so much now, just don't get to it, but I used to, when I was in my previous church, before I go to church, I'd go downstairs and put the Hallelujah Chorus on the Messiah, and I would sit down on the couch, and I would just worship the Lord and listen to that music and drink it in, whatever touches your soul, maybe that doesn't touch your soul. And I'd just sit and I'd listen, and I'd worship the Lord and bless Him and thank Him and soak in that musical worship. And find myself being filled with the Spirit so that I could minister the Word. I'm simply saying these are different ways we express and feel God. But I tried to find God when I was first saved and read about these great experiences. I told you before, went out in the woods and waited on God, but it wasn't my season. I'd sit there all day, not all day, early in the morning before the campers got up, and I'd read my Bible and wait on God. But I had never been filled. No one ever talked to me about it. And so the things of God couldn't become that increasingly. Now, you can grow as a Christian. Remember, if you're not growing as a Christian, you'll never get filled with the Spirit. The Lord fills growing Christians, not groaning Christians. He's going to fill those who are eager to go on with God. He knew there was a timing in my life, but I didn't know how to get the handle. And so we're filled with the Spirit. Every Christian, why should you be filled? To give back to the Father, to give back to the Son, to give back to the Holy Spirit, the praise and the honor and the adulation and the adoration that they are worthy of. For God seeks such who will worship Him. Who will worship Him? The lost art of busy 20th century evangelical Christianity. The lost art of worship. That's why at the camp our whole second session is waiting on God. There's still enough, long enough to wait on the Lord and bless Him. And Jesus said to that woman, they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does He mean by that? In spirit, in the human spirit to begin with. You can worship God with your mouth, you can say all the right words, your body can do the right genuflex, you can do all you want to do. Not just with your mouth and not just with your mind. God must be worshipped in your spirit. And that's why the Spirit of God, among other reasons, is given to fill us, that our spirit is free to worship God. How many times church is a total drag? A total drag to you going through life. One of the reasons, I'm not going to go on them all, might be that there was no spirit in that church. The Spirit of God, your spirit couldn't become involved because the Holy Spirit was quenched out. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In the human spirit, coalesced and in union with the Holy Spirit, and it was free to worship God because the Spirit was united and ignited by praise and worship. Worship God in spirit and in truth. And some churches are deader than a doornail because the Holy Spirit can't get past the front door. The second reason, that's why they're so dead. Another reason is because they're so dangerous. You must worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, the Spirit, quote, without truth is fanaticism. The Holy Spirit is linked to the truth of God's Word. So when someone comes up to you and lays on some bizarre, out-of-space theology, the Spirit of God told me that you're to have three arms. Well, he's in left field. You're to worship God in spirit and truth, and anybody lays anything on me that's not in this book, he doesn't have the Spirit and he doesn't have the truth. Or if he has the Spirit, he's in total error, and we're to take that statement to the Word of God. The Spirit of God is locked in to the Word of God, and they are not in conflict one with another. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's the Word of God. The Samaritans made a horrendous error. They took just the first five books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch. And it's commonly the Samaritan Pentateuch. And they eliminated the rest of the books of the prophets and the Psalms, David and all the rest, and Daniel and Ezekiel, and thereby cut themselves off from a great part of the revelation of God. And there are many evangelicals today who'll say, just this much scripture, and that's not for today, and this much scripture. They do the same thing as the Samaritans. They do the same thing as the liberal who chops the Word of God down and gives you back a little piece of this and a little piece of that. All the truth in God's Word is for all of God's people without embarrassment. And that's why we're to worship God in spirit, with liberty, and in truth. No fanaticism, freedom. Liberty, yes. License, no. All the truth and in the spirit, and then we serve God in righteousness. Now, that's what the Lord Jesus said. And that's why some churches are so dangerous. There's no truth, or no saving truth, or no total truth available, and no participating liberty. I stand in judgment on no church. I'm simply saying I don't want to be guilty before the Lord of coming along and with my little stubby pencil and smudgy eraser, erasing verses out that have to do with the life of God's church, which is His idea. I'm not going to second guess God's blueprint for His people and His church. Let the church be the church, let God be God, and let's learn how to be both under our Lord Jesus. That any and every church should do, can do, may do. They may not do it, but every church ought to, for the glory of our great King. That's the privilege, and let the church be the church. Now, the second great reason that every Christian should be filled with the Spirit. Remember now, well, I came to get something out of the service. We want you to. But we also want you to come to give something to the service of the King and give the Lord Jesus the worship He's waiting for and worthy of and praise. Worthy of and praise. You women, when you make a nice meal, don't you like to have your husbands come home and say, boy, honey, that was a great meal. You mothers have sewed a skirt. Trying on your little youngster or your big youngster. And you love to have them say, boy, Mom, that looks just great. And you're worthy of that. You should have that. You men come home and you put in a hard day at the office or someplace else, and you love to have your folks say to you, boy, we appreciate your hard work, Dad, providing for us all these years. You're worthy of it. You see? It makes you feel good. You're worthy of it. How much more the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who put the whole universe together, want to receive this. They rejoice to receive it. They somehow it blesses their great infinite hearts to have people do this for them and say it to them. They love to be told that they're loved. And we love the same thing because we're reflections of that made in His image. Now the second great reason you should be filled with the Spirit, every Christian, is found in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. This second great reason, not only to give Christ the kind of worship He's worthy of, but that there might be an increase in the fruit of the Spirit, and that is the character of Jesus Christ. That's found in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, we read the following verses. But the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits plural, it all comes from one Spirit. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance or self-control. The second great reason every Christian should be filled with the Spirit is that the world may see an increase of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of His people. The church needs it. This is the character of Christ. You can have instant gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit. We believe in them all. Fruit is a growth. There's no such thing as instant maturity. There's instant filling. Could mean instant healing, instant gift giving, and an instant impartation of the Holy Spirit that can begin to produce fruit at a much higher level and quantity than you've had before in your life. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love. I'm not going to get all the way through this. I'll take just a few. There are four Greek words for love. One is eros, which means human passion, a man's love for a woman physically, eros. That word is never used in the New Testament. Not that just news. We understand that. God says to people, husbands, love your wives. And it uses the word agape, which is deeper than eros, includes eros and a great deal more. The problem with the human race is that too many people have settled for eros, which is human passion or human affection love for the physical, without anything else beyond that. And that's why the Greeks were erotic. And you have the word erotic today. And the problem is that there's nothing wrong with physical love. It was God's idea. But God also built a great deal more into the concept of love than eros, which was physical passion, man for woman. Second word for love is philia, which means like the love for the best friend you have, your best buddy, best friend you have, philia. Third word is storge, which means affection, particularly between parents and children. And the fourth word, of course, is agape love. And the fruit of the Spirit is agape love. You can see how this will eat up all the rest. Includes, certainly, all the rest plus more. What is agape love? Unconquerable benevolence. No matter what a man may do to us by way of insult or injury or humiliation, agape love will never seek anything but His highest good. His highest good. Now you won't find that just hanging around the halls of human nature. What you find hanging around the halls of human nature is, he ripped me off, wait till I get him. The world is a pretty much of a rip-off alley many times. And the Lord says, I'm going to increase the kind of love I had when I came down here and got ripped off, and I'm seeking the highest good of every one of you. That kind of love, imagine that kind of love in the home, seeking the highest good of every person in that home. Not, you've got to fit my plan. Down the office. They're saying, oh, I get along with everybody. If he really knew it, what he's saying is, everybody endures getting along with him. Me, my, mine. That's agape love. Comes from the Spirit of God. Caring for the highest good of the other person, regardless of what they've done. And so I often ask myself, Lord, how can I deal with this situation redemptively? What's the highest good? What can I best do for this person? How can I most redemptively deal with this situation? Deal with me redemptively, Lord. Salvage from my own mistakes and errors something that would be the reflection of your grace and growth. Deal with me redemptively. Then help me to deal with others redemptively. That I may love and show forth your love. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's not the result of a 12-week course by Napoleon Hill or somebody. It is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of a wonderful, mellow human disposition. You came from dear mild dad, dear old mild dad. He wouldn't step on an ant. And you came from dear old mellow mom. She wouldn't step on a butterfly. It'd be quite a trick if you could do it, by the way. And dear old grandma, the whole family's mellow. And you're so sweet and nice, patient, kind. There's nothing you wouldn't do for anybody. Consequently, you do nothing for anybody. You know. And he's so nice. There are some people, I've met people so nice, they're nicer than some Christians I know. Just by human nature, they're nice. But that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of chromosomes and genes. That's not what it's talking about. And so if you've got a great big lump of wonderfulness, if you've just got all the loving pizzazz that everyone's told you you had, can it? Forget it for the time being. And check on your stock on the shelves of the fruit of the Spirit. All right? I always tell when something goes above human nature, God lifts us above ourselves and we see a word, a comment, a reaction, an attitude that's just Jesus all over again. Fruit of the Spirit, love. Joy, the word is kara. Maybe like charismatics, not really. Kara, joy. It means a joy based in God. Now I checked this word through the New Testament. Basically it relates to your relationship to God, a joy based in God and Christ. You know, there's different kinds of joys in the world. There's joys based on things like golf scores and trophy cups and report cards. I never got along very well in that last one. Joy based on things. That's fine. Oh, I still remember that first Fluger fishing rod I got. $3.49. I was 12 years old. I worked and saved and turned enough pop bottles, a nickel at a time, grubbed it out to get that Fluger fishing rod, solid steel, 5-foot bait casting rod. I sit there in the kitchen on winter nights just casting into the air with nothing. Man, that rod. That was, I'd worked so hard. I couldn't wait for spring to come. Things. When Lincoln took it out and lost it on me, and I was a grown man, I had to get spiritual, not losing my sanctification over it. I had such an attachment to that thing. I kid you not. Ever since I was a little boy, I was going to give it to my little boy. And my little boy already canned it off to some other kid. I don't know where it went to. All my sentimentality blew up in one dumb thought. He never even asked me if he could take my rod out. Cancel that offering tonight. Until I get paid for my fishing rod. But it won't be the same fishing rod. And God said, someday, little man, you're going to lose a fishing rod and everything else is material, so don't worry about it. How's that for a big sermon from heaven, huh? Profound? No. And yes, because art thou thingish? What things are you attached to? What joy comes from certain things that you have and I have, and it's allowable, provided it's in second and third class. I was amazed what was in me when I lost that rod. Now, there's joy based on things, there's joys based on people, friends, family, whatever. Wonderful. I get a great deal of joy being with my family. You are to yours. Great deal of joy. But it must never rise up into the first class level. God stays up there alone. After that, everybody else. But what happens is when a person gets up on that level, God comes down on level two, and you got a problem right off the bat. Because then I'm taking a good thing, I'm making it a God thing, it becomes a bad thing. Repeat, a good thing that becomes a God thing becomes a bad thing. Whenever a thing or a person gets elevated to class one, it pushes God down to class two or three or four. And then when that thing is taken from you, you can't handle that because your God was taken from you. Now hear me, you can take anything provided your God is not taken from you. But if your God is a thing or a person and it's taken from you, you have nothing to hang on to. That's why when God, our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ is our God, he never can be taken from us. So our joy can be eternal. Our joy can be steadfast. Our joy can be forever. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is our God. But if a person or thing steps in there, it's hopeless. Dear Sister Francis, Mabel Francis over in Japan, was there for what, 45 years? There during World War II, thrown in the imprisonment camp. They said, come home before the war. She said, no, God called me to these people. I'm not leaving. They threw her in the imprisonment camp. She nearly starved to death. After the GIs got over there and liberated everybody, she's walking down the street. She finds a Japanese woman weeping and weeping and weeping. And of course, the Hirohito, the emperor, was their god. And he turned out to be a little plastic god, like everything that's not like God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And she said, "What shall we do? They have taken away our gods." See? Now, people, lovely. Keep them under Jesus. A joy based on things or people. Some people get a joy based on creatures. Cats. Fish. Dogs. I've had dogs ever since I was that high. My father was an animal lover. We had 13 animals in the house at one time. We moved out, they moved in. He picked up every stray he could find. He befriended every stray. He fed every cat. He fed every dog. When you open up the door to the cellar to go down and shake out the coals, you might have been hit by a stampede of furry animals coming back up at you the other way, up the staircase of the cellar. I hit the climax of the day. We received a card in the mail concerning our cat. It said something like this: "Our computers show that your cat Cougar is now ready for his annual checkup." I said, "Annual checkup? I don't even get an annual checkup. The cat's not going to get one." Marvelous. Someone's taking care of the cats of Omaha. Now, if you got a hybrid animal, you better keep your hand on him. And if you got an animal, take care of it. The wicked man does not regard the life of his beast, Scripture says. So take care of your animals. You can have fun for them. I remember all the dogs, Brownie and Beauty, the Black Lab, and on and on and on, and cats galore, and Goldie, my goldfish, that died when I was getting my tonsils out, and I had the funeral service for it later. Put the little Goldie, my goldfish, in a little aspirin box, and made a little cross out of a matchstick when I was a kid, and had a little service, and buried him with deep feeling, because he used to swim around, there's little weeds in that little bowl, and watch me while my throat was sore. I've been there, okay? Appreciate that. The joy of passing triumphs. I close with this. The joy of passing triumphs. Every triumph you ever had that's of this world is a passing triumph. Every triumph in Christ is permanent. That goes to heaven with you. You can rejoice. Rejoice when you win the 100-yard dash. Rejoice when you took the honors society grading at school. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us rejoice with you. Weep with those that weep, and rejoice with those that rejoice. And if you've achieved some honor and accomplishment, you've sold more insurance than the next man, you've done, rejoice in that. But remember, let your modification and your moderation be known to all men. Rejoice in that, but always rejoice one step beyond every victory. Now, why should every Christian be filled with the Spirit? To give Christ the kind of worship he's worthy of. Number two, to have an abundance of the kind of agape love, the kind of joy that's going to outshine and outlast these other temporalities. Because the world's got their joy out of people, things, passing triumphs. And they want to see something that's one notch above that, and that will come from the fruit of the Spirit.